And we're going to read a little bit tonight. I want to ask you to turn to a book that we don't look at very often, 2 Chronicles, in chapter 30. I like to read portions of the Bible sometime. What Paul told Timothy that he needed to devote himself to the reading of Scripture. It's not a lesson that I designed because it's a particular topic necessarily. I did a topical lesson this morning, who Jesus was. But sometimes there's just good to read the Bible and find out what lessons there are to be learned from some great chapters, some good practical lessons for us. And this one is about a feast that I read about a while back that always made me admire Hezekiah a lot. Now, I'll write the names of three kings that you need to just kind of keep in mind while we're reading. One is Ahaz. The second is Hezekiah. And the third is Manasseh. And certainly for any Bible students, as I know you all are, these are three of the most familiar Old Testament kings that you read about, and it always think about these three kings because it was a father and a son and another son. So you have a grandfather and a son and a father and then a son here, and they're a great illustration for us of the principle of Ezekiel chapter 20 when we talk to people about personal responsibility and not blaming your dad for the kind of behavior, your problems, and knowing that, you know, that your son may or may not behave like you do. Ezekiel chapter 20 is where we always look at for personal responsibility. And these three kings are the best illustration I can think of. You have a wicked father who had a good son who had a wicked son. That's kind of how it worked out. And this chapter really zeroes in on Hezekiah and a particular event that took place during his life. This is a time when the nation of Israel had been a mess. Ahaz was just the worst of the worst. He didn't trust in God. He was always making alliances with other nations. He rejected when God sent a word to him from Isaiah to try to encourage him to trust him. He wouldn't listen to him. And he made foreign alliances. But he had a son who was not like his father. And that's Hezekiah. It says, just before you read chapter 30, in chapter 29 and verse 2, it said, Hezekiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Hezekiah was different than his own father. And there are just going to be four practical lessons to this in a few minutes that I want us to mention. But I want us to read about this particular effort that Hezekiah made to bring everybody back to the Lord. And it's a good chapter, so why don't we read for a few minutes. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and to Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in sight of the king and all the assembly. So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to celebrate the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. And the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers. so that he made them a horror as you sing. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. And serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive, and will return to this land. The Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and will not turn his face away from you, if you return to him. So the couriers passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very large assembly. And they arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. They slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves. And they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. And they stood at their stations, after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs, for everyone who was unclean, in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves. And yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the Lord, the good Lord, pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the sons of Israel, present in Jerusalem, celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. And then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. So they celebrated it for 7 days with joy. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep. The princes had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a large number of priests consecrated themselves. And all the assembly of Judah rejoiced, and the priests and the Levites, and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. And there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then the Levitical priest arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place in heaven. So, everybody stay with me all the way through that? That was a long reading. You have to listen. It's hard sometimes to stay focused, isn't it? If you don't, you look up here and you see the top of my head, and that's not pleasant to look at. It was a feast that took place. Hezekiah did a lot of different things to try to clean up the mess that his father had created. And Ahaz had just ruined Judah by his idolatry and such. And Hezekiah enacted one reform after another. You need to see this man doing everything in his power to clean up the mess that had been made before him and try to bring people back to the Lord. And one of the things he tried to do, he even invited people from the north. And this is Judah, and Israel had been their adversaries. Israel had tried to force Judah to make an alliance when Ahaz had been the king. They were their enemies. They'd attacked them. They'd taken away over 200,000 captives. Israel had taken 200,000 captives from Judah, and would have made them slaves, except one prophet said, you better not do that, or God's going to kill you all. And so they turned them loose. And they had killed over 120,000 people from Judah. But Hezekiah reaches out and he tries to invite the northern survivors down to be a part of this feast, and he's trying to call them together. One of the significant elements of this feast that always caught my attention was that there were some complications. That evidently people did not get the thing organized and arranged in time for the normal Passover feast, which would have been in the first month of their year. And so they had to do it in the second month, which God had provided for that. But even in the second month, everybody couldn't make it on time. Or either the priests couldn't consecrate themselves and prepare themselves properly according to all the rules that were necessary to participate in this feast. Verse 17, there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites who were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs, for everyone who was unclean, in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For a multitude of people, even from Ephraim and Manasseh, and Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, and yet they ate of the Passover, and they were not pure. So quite a predicament. People couldn't make it. They were late, or there were some negligent ones, and they didn't get purified for this in time. So what do you do if you're Hezekiah? I mean, what do? You have this great feast, and you want to get everybody together and remember the Passover, something that hasn't been celebrated for evidently a long period of time, and you have some that are purified and consecrated and others who are not. But he's trying to get everybody together. Well, there's four things. Hold on to that, and we'll see. Talk about that in a couple minutes. But there are four lessons that I thought about in this chapter that's just worth mentioning. I wanted you to think about tonight, and that's simple ones. The lessons that I thought is that you can change yourself. God will judge each person according to his own life and not according to the life of his ancestors. If you look at Hezekiah, I mean, there is nothing that might give you the idea that he could had a chance of being something different than his father. I mean, he had seen some terrible things as a child growing up. Ahaz had killed other of Hezekiah's brothers, burned them in the fires. Ahaz had lost battle after battle after battle. They'd been invaded by just nearly every nation around them. If you go back and read chapter 29 and chapter 28, because God said, I'm not going to help you. You've forsaken me. You're worshiping idols. You're on your own. And when he offered him the sign, and he offered, like we mentioned this morning, of the virgin who would give the sign, and he said, just name your sign, and I'll show you that I'll deliver you from Assyria. And Ahaz turned it down. I mean, Hezekiah watched this growing up, everything about his father, everything about the nation that surrounded him, all corrupt idolaters. What chance would there be that this man named Hezekiah could actually be a good man? And sometimes, we can, plenty of people who come out of bad backgrounds and families that are corrupt and parents that are corrupt and grandparents that are corrupt and grow up in bad neighborhoods and they say, well, what's the chance that I can do right? What's the chance I can overcome these obstacles? And I think that lessons like this are good. I mean, they're a simple point that we can be different. You can change yourself. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 19 and 20, the passage that probably we're all very familiar with. But Ezekiel, when he wrote his book and when he communicated to the captives in Babylon, a lot of them wanted to blame their forefathers for the predicament that they were in. And he said, people would say, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. We're just suffering all the consequences of all the things our fathers did. And Ezekiel said, the Lord said to Ezekiel, you won't use this proverb anymore. And he made the statement down in chapter 18, verse 20, the person who sins, he will die. And the son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity. I like that. That's what Hezekiah could take hope in. That God was just, that he was fair, that he would not be guilty of the sins of his father, that it would be that his father's sins would be his to have to be accountable for, and Hezekiah would not be responsible for that. I think we just need to, that's an encouraging message to us. that we are responsible for ourselves, that we are not going to suffer the guilt, at least, of our father's sins. But it's a warning, too, that we can't blame anybody in our past. And Hezekiah, boy, if we had time to read it all, if you look back just chapter 29 and 30, you'll get tired reading of all the reforms and energy that Hezekiah put into changing the circumstances that his father had created. We can change ourselves. But the second thing was, I noticed, is you can't always change others. You can try, and Hezekiah certainly did, but he could not force the hearts of everyone else. When we get to chapter 31, Hezekiah dies. Or, I'm sorry, let's look over to chapter 33. Hezekiah dies, and his son is born, who we mentioned already, a man named Manasseh. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he became the king. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And he reigned for 55 years. And verse 2 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations who the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. I don't know if Hezekiah lived to see his son reigning. I don't know if they were co-regents or whatever, but he would have broke his heart. He was not like his father. And he rebuilt everything his father had tore down. Rebuilt the high places, erected the altars. He built the altars in the house of the Lord. He made his sons, Manasseh made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced witchcraft. He practiced divination. All the things that his father would have absolutely abhorred. And it tells you that you can't always change others. Manasseh had his own heart. He had his own will. And the sad thing is, everybody went back and followed him along that path. Verse 9 says, thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations who the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. You know, and there may have been some that were truly converted to seek the Lord and stayed with it that Hezekiah affected. But a lot of times, you know, you can do a lot of things on the externally. You can make everybody worship the Lord. You can bring them to church every Sunday. You can tell them they're going to read their Bibles and say their prayers and such. But he couldn't force their hearts to change. They had to do that themselves. And clearly when Manasseh took over, looks like the vast majority of Judah went right back down the same path that they had been traveling before. And that's why that ultimately they're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians or by the Babylonians. But God will judge. Now again, we learned the lesson that God will judge each individual according to his own actions, and he is responsible for himself. And I think that, again, appropriate thing to mention is when we go back to Ezekiel chapter 18 again, in verse 20, while it had said, the person whose sins will die and the son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, that is, Hezekiah would not bear the punishment for his father Ahaz's iniquity, the verse goes on to say, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. In other words, Hezekiah would not bear the punishment for Manasseh's wickedness. And that's important too. Far as we know, we like to say, you know, whenever a child goes the wrong way, usually it has something to do with the lousy upbringing that he got from his parents at home. But you know, that's not always true. That is not always true. Parents can be good parents. And children can go their own way. They have their own ability to make those choices. And there's nothing that indicates Hezekiah didn't do the kind of job that he was supposed to do with Manasseh. But this would be a verse of comfort, that the father would not bear the punishment for the son's iniquity, but the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon his self. So you can't change others always. But there's a third lesson in this too, that God is merciful to those whose heart is wholly his. Hezekiah was inviting those from the north to return to the Lord. He tried to get people to come back to the Lord. In chapter 30 and verse verses 6 through 8, I underline at least four different places where when the message, the letters were sent out. Verse 6, they called them to, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God. Or verse 8, yield to the Lord. Verse 9, return to the Lord. And then at the end of the verse there, verse 9, if you will just return to the Lord. He was not just inviting them to a feast. Come on down and come to church with us and worship with us and have a meal at the Passover. He was inviting them to turn their hearts and come back to the Lord themselves. Would God actually forgive those people? I mean, would he really? Is it possible to forgive people who had behaved so wickedly like the people from the north? Who had, and obviously some of them didn't come. Some of them mocked and scorned Hezekiah when he sent that invitation. Would God actually honor them and actually give them his heart turned back to them? Hezekiah believed that. He believed that the Lord would, if you will turn to him, he will return to you. That's a real practical lesson, because I know that when somebody falls away and wrecks their life and does some things that are disgraceful and turns away from the Lord, sometimes the feeling is there's just no way for me to return to him because he won't listen to me. It's too late. You know, I've that's because we judge that with human reasoning. We think usually people aren't very forgiving. You know, you do something bad and most people won't forgive you for it. And so we judge the Lord to be of the same nature. But clearly the Bible says that the Lord is not like that. And as Hezekiah says here in verse 9, for if you return to the Lord your brothers and your sons, you will find compassion before those who led them captive and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face from you if you will return to him. And that, again, that same idea is reflected in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, that he will, if the wicked man will turn from his way, that the Lord is willing to receive him back. And the greatest illustration of that is, if you look over again in chapter 33, that Manasseh, who must have been such a disappointment to his father, who resurrected all of the wicked things that his father had worked so hard to remove from the land, that the Lord punished him. He suffered for that. But look in verse 11. It said, therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them. And they captured Manasseh with hooks, and bound him with bronze chains and took him away to Babylon. But when he was in distress, verse 12, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he, that is the Lord, was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. And there Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And then as you look at the end of that chapter, as it kind of closes out the story of Manasseh, it says in verse 18, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him in all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and his sites on which he had built the high places and erected the Asherim and the carved images before he humbled himself, behold, they're written in the accounts of Hosea. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Manasseh changed. He repented. And the God who he had sinned against showed mercy, because this man showed himself to be, his heart to be holy, the Lord's. That's a great lesson. It's a great lesson for me, great lesson for you. In Jesus Christ, God has provided mercy for us, that when we look at His cross and we turn to Him as the object of our faith and we seek Him with our whole hearts, He will not deal with us according to our sins, but He will show mercy toward us and forgive us. That's a great lesson that we can learn from this chapter. But I want to go back to chapter 30 for the last point that I want us to observe. And that is that we shouldn't presume upon God's grace. You could look at this chapter. You could look at this chapter and say God's not really all that concerned about the particulars. You could say, well, you know, Hezekiah wanted to do a good thing, wanted to resurrect the Passover feast, and he invited everybody down, and he wanted to have everybody together, but, you know, not everybody was able to make it on time, or they weren't able to cleanse themselves, they weren't able to go through all the proper purification rituals. But the Lord accepted them. The Lord accepted them anyway. And so some would say, you know, that's all right. The Lord is not all that concerned about the details. He can overlook those things. And people may use instruments of music, or they may use their money in their churches to support human institutions or inappropriately. But the Lord's very merciful, and He will forgive them for that and overlook that. Well, I don't think that's the point at all in this chapter. In fact, it's really just the opposite. Hezekiah warned the people in verses 7 and 8. He said, don't be like your fathers or your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, that he made them a horror. Do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, that yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God so that his wrath will turn away from you. First thing of all, he called them to return to the Lord and not to behave themselves unfaithfully like they had behaved. And the second thing he did is, as he observed the situation, that some people in verse 18, that they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed, it says that that Hezekiah prayed for them. And he asked the Lord to forgive them. May the good Lord pardon you. Everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah. And he healed the people. In other words, they were guilty of sin. And he healed them as a result of Hezekiah's petition. You know, we can only preach what God has revealed. That salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If God decided to excuse people for not keeping the particulars in some particular situation, that's his business. And he has the right to do that. But we have nothing to say about that. And we cannot presume he will, in any circumstance, and hold out to people a false sense of hope. That's not my job. We can't preach that. We have to preach what the Bible says about what God said we have to do, all the way to the details. And we preach God's mercy and grace. And then it's up to God what he does with individuals. But certainly, we can't participate in something that we believe is wrong. Too many times, people are very lenient, and they assume God's mercy, and they participate in things that God, they understand God says is wrong, assuming that God's going to show grace to them and permit them to disobey him in certain things. So I think these are some lessons that we need to be careful about. We shouldn't presume upon his grace. You can change yourself. You can't always change others. God is merciful to those whose heart is wholly his. But we should not presume upon his grace. God was merciful in this case and forgave them as they returned to him with their whole heart. And we need to be grateful that, as we see Hezekiah, this man who made every effort in his within his power to call people back to the Lord, to return to the Lord, and to remember the one who had redeemed them from their sins. The Old Testament is stories are all written for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I think this is a good chapter of hope. It's a feast of hope that God that was prepared for God might, and he did grant Israel a period of time that they were not destroyed because Hezekiah's faithfulness and his efforts to bring them back to him. Maybe tonight, that's not really a lesson for an invitation, but if you want to turn in your songbook, number 340, we'll be singing in just a moment. moment, this song, I gave my life for thee. Jesus gave his life for us that he might turn us back and from our ways and invite us to be his children. And tonight, if you would become a Christian and give your life to him for what he's done for you, then this would be an opportunity to do that, repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sin as we stand and sing our song.